Morning, everyone. We didn't have any, Nathan didn't get any energy drinks, beforehand, and I understand that there was no caffeinated coffee this morning either, so it's up to me to keep you all awake. So as the lights are dim, don't be, if you find me disinteresting, at least find the Word of God interesting, and maybe you can bow your head and read, but don't bow your head and sleep, so. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 46. The book of Psalm, I'm sorry, the slide I chose here doesn't show up very well, but just as a springboard for what I'd like to share today, Psalm 46 came to my mind as I was preparing this, and I thought it would be a good introductory passage. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of his tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's look to the God of the Word before we look to the rest of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the comforting words we hear that's given in Scripture so plainly and so clearly for us. And so, dear Father, we would ask that this morning we would hear from you, and by thy Spirit we would understand that which you'd have us to learn so that we can be molded and be more like thy Son. So, dear Father, we're thankful for the comfort that's given. We pray, dear Father, for any here that don't know thee as Savior, that they can find refuge and help in their time of trouble in the Lord Jesus. So that this morning, dear Father, we pray that he'd be lifted up again. We pray all these things in thy Son's precious and most holy name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've been in trouble. Not trouble necessarily with your parent, or trouble with another person, or trouble with your spouse. But have you ever been in trouble personally where you're in a place where you can't do anything to help yourself? I'm sure many of us, whether it's a health issue, or physically you've been in a place where you've been in trouble, I'm sure that we can relate to that. And I've spent many an hour on the water. And so when I was preparing for this, I actually spent time in the Gospels, Matthew 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And that's the account, which I'd like to get to, about the Lord Jesus troubling or stilling the troubled waters of the Sea of Galilee for the disciples. But this passage, this verse number 10 in Psalms chapter 46 is the verse that came to mind. Be still and know that I am God. Because we know that the Lord Jesus rose up and he calmed the wind. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the waves. Settled down the waters. He settled the hearts of the disciples. And they had peace. And this chapter brought out, this chapter in the book of Psalms brought out the two thoughts I'd like to share. The two prominent thoughts. There's two thoughts, one for the believer and one for the unbeliever. And we can think of the power of God over the wind and the waves. And he is able to calm the troubled soul. And you can find refuge in the Lord. And that's for the unbeliever. And for the believer, whether it's any trouble in our life, the Lord has the ability to calm those storms as well. And he desires to. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted, and I will be exalted in the earth. Thinking back to the time of perhaps sometime you've been in distress. I've been on the water before in storms, lightning storms, bad foul weather. And being on the water, you start to feel a lot smaller. You know, that boat which was sitting in the yard, which seemed pretty big, now in the water seems very small when you're several miles from land and you're in a place where whether something's not working or the weather is very bad. Perhaps you can think of a time that you've been laying in the hospital bed and you realize that there's nothing really you can do to help your condition. The Lord is there. And that's sometimes, unfortunately, those are the times when we reach out to Him. And perhaps, maybe that's way too late. And that shouldn't be the time we're looking to the Lord. We should be looking to the Lord before then. And we can gain some examples from that, from the disciples. So with that, let's go to the first account. I'd like to read all three accounts because there's some subtle differences. Matthew chapter 8. This account is given in three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when he, that was the Lord, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the sea was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? Who is this guy? You know, if I can put it in vernacular, you know, respectfully, who is this guy? Wow, something else. Matthew, let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And then just in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, Luke's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 22. And it's interesting how it begins out in Luke. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. Let's go back to, we'll probably stay in Matthew's account the most, but I'll just refer to the other couple because there's some interesting phrases as we go through this short account. God's in control. And I don't know if you noticed when we read Luke's account, it was a certain day and God gave them a charge. And he says, we're going to go over to the other side of the lake. God had a plan. He said, let us pass over. And we saw that in Mark. And it was a certain day, he said, or at least the account was given that there was a certain day. And I'd like to suggest that the Lord didn't go specifically to to direct the disciples to enter the ship with him because they were going to drown. God had a plan. God had a plan for them. And he had a purpose for them, and he had a purpose for this specific event. Jeremiah 29, let me just read a couple verses out of the book of Jeremiah. We can find comfort and solace in this as believers, that whatever God's plan, whatever plan is enacted for us by God, that he's got it with a specific purpose. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you, as it were, a future, to give you hope. I think of the words of a hymn, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. So that's a wonderful comfort and hope we have as believers. And perhaps if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no other anchor for the soul like the Lord Jesus and the sure hope he gives us in him. Number two, that was the first one. God is in control. He had a specific purpose, and he said, let us pass over. Number two, the disciples, they started out doing the right thing, and they followed him. Matthew chapter 8, back in Matthew's account, in verse 23, it says, when the Lord entered into the ship, his disciples followed after him. His disciples started out doing the right thing. They were following Christ. And when you look at Mark's account, you agree that other boats followed as well. And so they were following the Lord. A few verses about following the Lord. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? One thing when I read this chapter, what I do every day, we involved with road construction, and note, everybody tells me it's never done quick enough. And when are they going to do this? When are they going to do that? So you have to count the cost. And we go through a great lengths, financial plans and forecasting. They have a 20-year plan, 5-year plan, forecasting how money is going to be spent. And spent a lot of time, financial advisors, all sorts of folks, to go in and decide when we're going to implement a project, how you build it. And I can also think of when we go traveling to Jamaica, it seems like sometimes in other countries, things hardly ever get done. Years and years and years, and they're building a house. But the Lord specifically talks about counting the cost when you undertake something. And then verse 29 of Luke 14, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. And all that behold it begin to mock him, saying that this man began to build and was not able to finish. Let's go to Philippians 2:5. The charge that Paul gives here in the book of Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you. And then he goes to this famous passage, which we know, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. What is our mindset? Is it like the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself and took on, he set his face as it were a flint to go to Calvary and to die? Let this mind be in you. Who or what are we following? I'll just go ahead and read for you. I don't want to get it wrong. Of course, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Other verses we could go through, but I want to ask the question, who or what are we following? The disciples followed Christ into the boat, and they did the right thing. Who or what are we following? Are we following a person? Are we following, sometimes you hear this, follow your dreams? Well, you know, quite frankly, if the Lord's not in it, they labor in vain, right? We labor in vain. So are we following our dreams? Are we following a physical thing? Who or what are we following? The disciples followed Christ. Number one, God is in control. Two, we are to follow Christ. Three, in the account in Matthew, we'll see that there arose a tempest or a storm. And the fact is, for us as believers, there are going to be storms in life, right? There are going to be tempests. There are going to be challenges that we have to deal with. Let's go back to the account in Matthew. Matthew 8:24. And Matthew 8:24 says, "Behold, there arose a tempest," and actually not that account, but it talks about as they sailed. I think it was one of the other gospels. It talks about as they went along, the certainty there arose a tempest. Now, from what I understand, the Sea of Galilee is in a low valley, and there's a very good chance that there are regular storms, and that could have been what happened that day. It could have been spiritual forces at play as well, with the disciples and the Lord in the boat, and Satan would desire to upend God's plan and destroy them there. Obviously, we know that with God in the boat, with Christ in the boat, nothing was going to go wrong. But nonetheless, a storm arose. And sometimes when the storms of life come along, we have all sorts of solutions, right? Maybe solution number one is to row harder. And we think of in the book of Jonah, that's what they did. They had a problem, they started rowing harder. And maybe, you know, sometimes you can get into difficulty and you get like Job's friends that come along. Did you put the plug in the boat? You know, what did you forget to do while you're having this problem? And so, of course, we as engineers, I'm sorry Wayne's not here today, but we're very pragmatic type. So we like to, we can sit around, form a group. We can come up with solutions. We'll chart them out, develop a process, put a flow chart together, and we've got a solution to our problem. So along those lines, maybe I could share with you something. So how we handle problems sometimes is pretty interesting. This is called beating a dead horse. You've heard the idiom, right? Dakota tribal wisdom says that when you discover you are riding a dead horse, the best strategy is to dismount. However, in government, and I work for the government, we often try other strategies with dead horses, including the following. One, buying a stronger whip. Two, changing riders. That always helps. Three, saying things like, "This is the way we've always ridden this horse." Four, arranging to visit other sites to see how they ride dead horses. Five, appointing a tiger team to revive the dead horse. Six, creating a training session to increase our riding ability. Seven, pass legislation declaring that the horse is not dead. Eight, blaming the horse's parents. Nine, harnessing several dead horses together for increased speed. 10, provide additional funding to increase the horse's performance. 11, revisit the performance requirements for horses. And the last one, and you know, unfortunately, I hope this never happens, promote the dead horse to a supervisory position. We've all seen that happen, but unfortunately, you know, we resort, even though in situations like beating a dead horse when there's nothing else to be done, and unfortunately shouldn't be those times that we've gone through every possible iteration and thing that we can do in our own strength before turning to the Lord, whether in prayer and seeking his face, we can waste time with things like that. What will you do when the storms of life come? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. I mentioned this verse already. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Let's paraphrase it briefly. There are two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. One other verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. In life, there's going to be storms. One, God is in control. Two, we're to follow Christ. Three, we can be sure of storms in life. The disciples, the boat was filled with water. Got to the point where the water was full. That's when they turned to decide to wake the Lord. So, number four, the disciples did the right thing again, at least. They came to him. Matthew 8:25. Matthew 8:25, the disciples came to him saying, Lord, we perish. There's two thoughts here. You can think of a time in our life when we realized we are in need of the Lord. And whether we had come to the end of our rope, we had come to a place where we recognized that we needed the Savior. It's as simple as that. It really is. Lord, save us. We perish. Lord, save us. We're to turn to Christ in all the storms of life. The first one we can think, Lord, save us, we perish, in Matthew 8:25, speaks to us. We can think of it in the term of salvation. Number two, if you look at the other passages in Mark and Luke, there's a slight change there. And the wording that's giving us there, it says, Master, they call Master Charis. Don't you care that we perish? Master, Master, we perish. And they came to the Lord. The question is, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when the way is dark with nameless dread and fear and the daylight fades into night, deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Ah, to him does he see? Oh yes, he cares. That's a beautiful hymn, you know. It's really comforting to know that even in your deepest distress, and certainly you try to talk to people. I can think of a recent a friend of mine who I work with. 3 weeks ago, we were talking, and you know, 3 weeks later, they're in the hospital on their deathbed, brain cancer, very aggressive, and the Lord Jesus knows. He knows their condition. And fortunately, we've had the opportunity to share the gospel with this individual. I don't know if they're saved, but does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. Number five, the Lord rebuked the wind of the sea. Let me, when I was thinking about being on the water, my kids love running around outside in the rain. And last week, Monday, there was probably one of the most amazing lightning storms I'd seen in a while. It was pretty impressive. And so I couldn't help but look up some information on something just with lightning, which is just a part of a storm. You know, you got the wind. If you're on the water, you got tremendous waves. And when I was looking up some information about lightning, the question is, how hot is a lightning bolt? 54,000 degrees Fahrenheit. 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. Lightning flashes more than 3 million times a day worldwide. I think half of them must be here in the Tampa Bay area. That's about 40 times a second. And not all those flashes hit the ground. An average lightning bolt can release enough energy to operate a 100-watt light bulb for more than 3 months straight. could use some of that and relieve my electric bill. It's interesting that when it actually, the lightning actually strikes, I guess before it, there's like a leader, and it goes through details about how it actually works. And when it actually, when there's actually a discharge of the positive or electric or negative charge, it travels at 136,000 miles per hour until it reaches the ground and it dissipates. And all that energy travels on the path about as wide as your thumb. Such a small thing, you would think. This streamer can travel through a building, a tree, or even a person, which can be fatal. Lightning strikes kill about 2,000 people a year. I didn't even realize it was nearly that high. So just something is that we see every day in the power of lightning. But yet the Lord Jesus had power over the elements, and he exercised that power after waking out of a sleep. He exercised that power. He rebuked the wind and the sea. Christ showed his power over nature. In the previous chapters, I don't know if you go back on your free time and read some of the previous chapters, he healed the sick. He showed his power over disease, over the human body. He showed his power over satanic forces. He cast out demons. And he even, before the disciples, exercised his power over nature. Isaiah 45. Let me just read a couple of verses out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves together. Assemble yourselves and come and draw near together that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that have set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have I not the Lord? There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be saved all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there is none else. It must have spoke volumes to the disciples when he stood up, and we'll read later about what their reaction was when they saw his incredible power over the elements. They had previously seen him work amazing things, miracles, things that no ordinary man can do. And yet still, their reaction was one of amazement when they saw him rebuke the waves and the sea. He is the Lord over creation. So number one, God is in control. Two, we are to follow Christ. Three, there will be storms in life. Four, his disciples came to him, as should we. Five, he has the power over creation. And number six, the Lord asked them a very probing question in Luke. Let's go to Luke's account of the same event. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 25. The question he asked them after he calms the storm, he says, Luke chapter 8 and verse 25, he says, where is your faith? We can think of the verse in the book of Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. And so my question to you is, where is your faith? Is your faith in objects, in money? Is it in another person? Is it in someone other than the Lord Jesus? He asked them, where was their faith? Now, I can certainly empathize with the disciples. If I'm drowning, I wouldn't feel very confident. Oh, don't worry, Lord's going to take care of it. We'll be all right. No. When we're in those trials, when we're in those troubles, we can realize that we can have faith in the Lord Jesus and that He is fully in control. Think of Thomas. I should really go to the account, but I'll get it wrong. But I think he said, don't be faithless, but be believing. Unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands, unless I can actually touch his side, I'm not going to believe. And the Lord stood there in front of him one day, and then he said, my Lord, my God, don't be faithless, be believing. Faith, as we read in the book of Hebrews, makes us certain of things that we cannot see. When I was looking at some images for faith, if you just go to the Google and type in faith, some of the things you'll find will pop up will be an image of somebody blindfolded. Or it'll be an image of somebody leaping from one side of a chasm to another, like a leap of faith. But I don't think that's the true faith that the Word of God gives us. It gives us a faith in something like the Word of God, a miracle in itself, preserved for us through all time that we have the Word of God in our hands. That is in itself a miracle. We can have faith in the Word of God that is true. We can have faith in the Lord. We think of creation and how it declares the glory of God. We don't believe something blindly without solid evidence, something like the Word of God behind it. It's not a leap of faith, and I don't think that would be an appropriate image to demonstrate what faith is. Where is your faith? So number one, God is in control. Two, we're to follow Christ. Three, there will be storms in life. Four, we are to come to Him like His disciples came to Him. Five, Christ could rebuke the sea. He had power over creation. Six, the Lord asked them, where is your faith? And the question for us, where is our faith? And then lastly, number seven, the question that they all ask, and I think it's in all the Synoptic Gospels, what manner of man is this? Who is this? When I was thinking of that, I thought of the words of the Roman centurion in the same book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. There is that, the scene is at Calvary, the Lord Jesus on the cross. There have been several hours of darkness, earthquakes, really dark scene. And when the centurion had taken it all in, he said this, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which are done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The disciples said, what manner of man is this? Who is this? Wow. We saw miracles. We see him do amazing things. The centurion got it right, didn't he? He said, truly, this was the Son of God. I thought this image was interesting. This is actually a replica, a life-size replica of a boat had been excavated by the Sea of Galilee. And they built a replica, and they believe it was from the time of Christ. And so you can imagine, 12 disciples and the Lord, 13 people pile into a boat that's probably 30, 40 feet long, and get out to the Sea of Galilee, which is 8 to 10 miles across, a decent-sized lake. Not a very big boat. You get 4 foot, 5 foot waves on that, and you're starting to get seasick and starting to get afraid. These guys who are fishermen probably knew their business very well, but yet they realized that their life was in jeopardy. And yet the Lord Jesus was there sleeping in the back of the boat, very keenly aware of the plan that he had for the disciples and the lesson that they would learn. So the lesson for us today, a very simple one, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, He is there. He's in the boat with us. He's with us in the storms. He's got a specific plan for us. It's not that anything happens by accident. It's not like He gets caught by surprise. Sometimes you wonder, regarding the plan. I have two boys, and they do things that are rather impulsive. And you say to them, what were you thinking when you threw that toy? You decided, I'm going to chuck it up in the air and see what happens. What were you thinking? And so sometimes, we may not do it specifically. But we go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on? What are you thinking? Why is this going on? There's a specific plan He has for us. Thoughts of peace. You saw that in the book of Jeremiah. For those of you that perhaps don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the same peace, the same calm in those storms of life He offers to you today. So turn to Him like the disciples would say, Lord, save us, we perish. Let's look to the Lord.